Thank you again. There's a sermon that I have not given ever that I don't think I've given. In fact, I'm pretty sure I know I haven't. Maybe we have a Life, Hope, and Truth article on this, but I didn't go to Life, Hope, and Truth to check because I don't want to give you exactly the same information. So this is normally, and it is interesting that we do have, and good that we do have whole articles just on each Bible character. And that's a very, very helpful if you go to those. Mr. Andre Van Belkom, I know, writes some of them. Mr. Foster writes some of them. But anyway, we're going to go to Ezekiel 14 to start this subject, Ezekiel 14. And the subject is going to be about one righteous man and the lessons that we can learn from this righteous man. So Ezekiel 14 and verse 14, we're going to start actually in verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I'm going to cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. So, in reality, in the United States, we haven't seen nothing yet based on what God will do to punish a land when the land is unfaithful. But notice now in verse 14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. So we're told here that there were three righteous men. Now, the question is asked, are these the three most righteous men in the Old Testament? And the answer is, well, it doesn't say that, but it kind of infers it. But we don't just declare, yep, absolutely, these are the most righteous men. But these were righteous men. Even Job was a righteous man. He had his problems. And Noah had his problems. And Daniel had his problems. But you don't see as many of Daniels as you even do of Noah and Job, do you? So we're taking a look at these men. And I thought, well, and we thought this too, if I could be righteous like one of them, that would be good. There's probably more about Daniel than Noah. You have an entire book on the subject of Daniel. You have quite a bit, too, on Job. Job the most, of course. Many, many chapters on Job. But we're going to take a look at Daniel today. What I'm going to do is just start in Daniel 1 and then hit highlights in the sermon. We'll just go from chapter 1 all the way through the book, and we'll hit the highlights of it. We'll give you a little introduction, some of which you already know. But with Daniel, we want to learn lessons so that we could be delivered like he's delivered. At least Ezekiel said we would be delivered, right? If we were like any of these men. And we think of the days coming, and of course for most of us, if not all of us in this room, the grave will be our place of safety. Jeremiah said that, and that's not a bad place to be at the end time. Whatever the case, we want to be righteous no matter what. So we have with Daniel a very righteous man, and we want to sum up his character to start off, so I will go forward in Daniel to chapter 6 and verse 3. And we can take a look at just kind of an overall picture of Daniel himself. Daniel 6, starting on verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three governors. So you have representatives, 120 of them, and you have three governors there. Three separate districts, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Verse 3, then this Daniel distinguished himself above all the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Now, we're going to come back to this and see that that promoted a lot of jealousy because if you have three and then one is going to be over the whole realm, he's going to wear the king's ring and his stamp is going to get you anywhere you want to go, then that's a very high position. Anybody would covet that position, any carnal person. But the point in all this is he had an excellent spirit about him. Now, you've met people, we call it a fine disposition. You know, if we're watching the news every once in a while, I'll say, you know, I like him. I like him as the guy who delivers the news because he just has a nice spirit about him. He's got a nice disposition. Or I don't like them, they've got an edge to them. Or I don't like them because they've got a voice I just can't stand to hear on the news. In fact, there was one in Kansas City on one of the local stations, and I know Marion was saying, listen to her voice. And sure enough, she didn't last too long because other people were listening to her voice too, and she just couldn't change it. It wasn't her fault. It was just, you know, one of those voices that cut. And she's no doubt a nice gal as far as gals go these days, you know. Whatever, I don't know anything about her life, but it was that voice. And she didn't last too long. And now the voice of whoever changed, took her place, is much better. But whatever the case, you got a guy that has an excellent spirit. You like to be around him. Just like to be around him. And this is Daniel. So that kind of sums it up, and we'll get into more detail as we go through. Daniel was a wise counselor. The name Daniel, by the way, means God is my judge. I think most of us know that, or we have that in our notes. Or in the introduction, if you have an introduction to a Bible, as mine does, you can go to the time and you can go to the author. But Daniel is, God is my judge. And it is interesting, too, that the tribe of Dan was a tribe where you have judges, you have policemen. I don't know if you ever have seen Blue Bloods, but Blue Bloods would be a family of Irishmen. They were Danites, and the whole family basically blue bloods. You know, the blue meaning policemen, but there's four policemen I think there plus or detectives, and then you've got the daughter who's a counselor. She's a lawyer, and that's all in the tribe of Dan there. But whatever the case, Daniel means God is my judge. And then he had a name also that was given to him, and we'll come across that later on, by Nebuchadnezzar. But he was a wise counselor of five different kings. Maybe only four for sure, because one was a son of Nebuchadnezzar who is not spoken of too much. But basically, he started with Nebuchadnezzar, and then you have the son of Nebuchadnezzar, and then you have the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar. And by the way, when we go to that chapter and see that he's called that the father is Nebuchadnezzar, the father of Belshazzar, grandfather and father is kind of interchanged. Doesn't necessarily mean that it's just the father. It can mean grandfather. And we pick that up, if you can keep your finger, we'll be coming back to Daniel, whatever. However you want to mark it there. But if you go to Jeremiah 27, it gives the indication here that there will be three kings or three individuals of the same family that will be ruling until the end of that era, so to speak, the first image, Nebuchadnezzar's. Jeremiah 27 and verse 7, notice. And this is talking about Nebuchadnezzar. So all nations shall serve him and his son's son. So we know there were three. It's just that second one isn't mentioned. And so we know Belshazzar was the third. He was the grandson, the son's son. So when it's talking about his father was Nebuchadnezzar, it was a grandfather. Until the time of his land comes, and then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. So there were three kings, or at least there was Nebuchadnezzar and then a son and a grandson. Sometimes the king lives so long that the next one in line doesn't rule or only rules for a year, and then you have the grandson taking over just because of the length. That's happened, of course, many times throughout history in England. Although sometimes they get rid of their kids, you know, by beheading or whatever. Okay, so we have then a very wise counselor, and he lived with Nebuchadnezzar under Nebuchadnezzar's reign and in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, and he served Belshazzar, and he served Darius, definitely served Darius for quite a long time, and then he served Cyrus for a short time, perhaps only about 3 years. But he's serving in pagan courts, which is very interesting. He's serving in pagan courts, Gentile courts. And that right there tells us something about Daniel. He's a Jew, and yet he's serving, and he's well-liked, and he doesn't have a problem with it. And we'll get into that as we go along. Okay. Let's start then in Daniel 1 and just go right through some of the highlights here. We find that he was one of those brought into captivity as a young man. We figure he was in his 80s probably when he died, maybe his early 90s, but basically saying that he served to the time of Cyrus. And this would be about 50 years before Esther was born, if you kind of get the chronological timeline here. Esther did not know Daniel. So it'd be a while later that Ezra comes along and Nehemiah comes along. But you have him brought in the captivity from Jerusalem over to serve Nebuchadnezzar. And in verse 6 it says, "From among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." Now verse 8. "He requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." He saw that the king didn't really serve food that was good for him. Now it doesn't go into detail, no doubt unclean food, but also it seems like even the wine was not as good as Daniel would have liked. Whether it was sugared wine or whatever the wine was, spiced up too much, it was a wine that was really not good for you. Now, from what I understand, and what you see in the Bible, wine was drunk. And today they say about 5 ounces. If you weigh more, you can get 6 or 7 ounces a day. But wine's good for you. So there was something wrong with this wine. It's what it was. And he was not just going to eat unclean meat. You'll find that he did not compromise his religion. But notice, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He was going to defile himself by eating, and the word defile, if you can see it used in other parts of the Bible, it's to pronounce unclean also is a definition of that word defile, to pronounce unclean. So it must have been unclean meat, but also whatever the delicacies of the king were. But he requested. He didn't say, "I'm not going to eat this junk." He had an excellent spirit about him, remember. I don't think you ever see a contentious attitude that Daniel would have. You go through the entire book, and there's just this really nice spirit about him. Everybody liked him. Now, verse 9. "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs." So he had God on his side, but it certainly didn't hurt for Daniel to be obeying God. He had a good spirit because he was following the spirit of God. And in fact, you'll see later on, mentioned a number of times throughout Daniel, that the spirit of God was in him, and they noted that. And as we go through this, we do want to realize that many gods were being worshipped. Many gods were being worshipped by the Gentiles and by these kings. And we find that Daniel's God would become one of them, just one of them, but a very high-ranking God as time would go by, as they see Daniel's fruits. So now we have in verse 12, Daniel saying, and he's talking to the steward of the eunuchs here, and he says, "Please test your servants for 10 days. So he requests, he says, "Please." We have even family members in our extended family, where you have little kids come up and say, I want, you know, they demand. You know, little kids sometimes don't know the word please anymore. We as parents teach them here, I think, in the church. And so in the church, probably not too much of a problem. But outside, you get these demanding little kids. They just, I want one. Or they just take it. Boom. You know, please, may I have, or thank you very much. We teach our children that. Daniel was, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. It was so bad, there was just nothing else. I mean, there's not even good wine to replace it. It was just like so much junk food. It was like, can we just have vegetables and water? Because evidently that was the water must have been halfway decent at least. In this age, in the United States, basically I tell people, if you want to stay healthy, don't drink the water and don't breathe the air. And then you're going to be fine. It's a joke, but it's almost that bad. Then verse 13, it says, then it, just compare us to the countenances of the young men, verse 13 here, who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, notice, so deal with your servants. Okay? You're going to see that we are much healthier, and I think you're going to see that you're going to have to make us special. No, nothing like that. As you see fit. The attitude is just so nice, isn't it? We like people like that. Okay, and he was well-liked. Now, verse 17, these four young men, God had given them the knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So God was with them. He was the one that gave them knowledge and skill, and we're going to see highlighted in the book of Daniel the focus on God. Notice here, it was God who gave them knowledge and skill. And Daniel, of all the four, was the one who had the special understanding in visions and dreams. The other three evidently did not have that. Okay, we come down to a problem now where Nebuchadnezzar has a dream in chapter 2. And he is not going to tell anybody what the dream is or was. He is going to go to his wise men and magicians and say, look, I had a dream. Tell me what the dream was and then interpret it for me. And it's like, nobody can do that. This king is crazy. You can see what the magicians would have been saying behind the king's back. This guy's demanding way too much. And Nebuchadnezzar actually was going to kill them if they couldn't do it. And so we find then that they actually, that is the soldiers, started killing the wise men, verse 13 of chapter 2. The decree went out, and the wise men had no clue whatsoever. Now, I've been told that Nebuchadnezzar knew that there were spies or antagonists among the wise men, and they wanted to get rid of him. And so, take him out of the government. And so he was going to get rid of the wise men, that was part of it. Because he could have said, well, let me tell you the dream, and then they would have come up with, you know, they would have gotten their heads together, yeah, let's tell the king this, and that would have been fine. But he's going to do something that is unusual. No king has ever done this. So they began killing the wise men. They actually started. And then they sought out Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then notice verse 14. With counsel and wisdom, with counsel and wisdom, with much counsel there is wisdom. Now, I don't think Daniel went to a two-year-old to get any counsel. So it's important who you go to, but he knew that even though God was with him, there is never a time in his life that he wouldn't seek counsel. If you want to be wise, the Bible says you seek counsel, and you seek counsel from many people, and you give them all the facts. One problem that we have sometimes is we don't give, when we're seeking counsel, we don't give all the facts. Because it's like they come back and they say it didn't work, and then you find out they didn't tell you everything, and it's like, well, Man, if you would have told me that, I would have given you just the opposite counsel, right? That's not fair. You have to tell me everything. If you withhold anything that's important, I can't give you good counsel. Not at all. So, you don't know how to shoot the gun. You think that that end of the barrel is the barrel you look through when you shoot a deer? No, we teach skills in every aspect of all the facts. So, with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch. And he said, why is the king so urgent? And so Arioch told him. And then Daniel actually went to the king himself. And then after he went to the king asking for more time, the king said, yeah, okay, I'll give you more time. He goes to his three friends. Now what is he doing? He's not just praying himself, but he's actually following what James says. You know, does anybody have problems? Go and tell your friends. So he had his friends, who were righteous friends, begin praying also. And they were praying in verse 18 that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning his secret. And they wanted to seek mercies. They didn't demand of God either, but God, please be merciful to us because we're going to die just like everybody else. So please have mercy on us. And then in verse 19, the secret is revealed. And what does Daniel do immediately? He doesn't just jump up and run to Arioch. He thanks God. And we are given the prayer that is three, four verses long. And this is probably just a summary prayer. But he spends time thanking God and blessing God for being so merciful on them. And notice what he says, though. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. Was God going to do that? He removes kings and raises up kings. Did the dream indicate that that is what would happen? That God is the one that would take Nebuchadnezzar out over a period of time, lengthy time. But that kingdom was not going to last. So he actually states in his prayer some of what he realized in this dream. He removes kings and raises kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He was going to, he had revealed to him a deep and secret thing that would continue all the way until the return of Jesus Christ. Daniel is not considered one of the prophets. He's not in the prophets. He's in the restoration books because God is showing that he is going to restore the kingdom to spiritual Israel. Spiritual Israel. That's what Daniel is all about. The restoration of the kingdom of Israel, kingdom of God, actually, with the spiritual Israelites. And then he goes on, and he thanks God and praises God. And in the end, notice, you have made known to us the king's demand. Okay, so when he's praying to God, he says to God, you have made known to us the king's demand. Now, are we going to find that Daniel says that when he goes to the king? Actually, we're going to see a little twist on that because of the nature and the attitude, the mind of Daniel, the humility of Daniel. So now in verse 24, Daniel goes to Arioch, and the first thing he says is, God has shown me. And the answer is, no. First thing is, don't destroy the wise men. Don't destroy any of the wise men. Notice the attitude there. It's not, I've got the answer. You know, just show me to the king. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. These are pagan guys. These are not great guys. These guys are filled with supernatural incantations and maybe witches' brews or whatever they did to try to come up with answers. And he's on their side. By the way, he's the chief of the magicians later on. Not musicians, magicians later on. Don't destroy the wise men. I will tell the king the interpretation. So Arioch quickly brings Daniel to the king, and then verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. Now we're going to have a Belshazzar, and also we're going to have Daniel, who's a Belteshazzar, the T-E after the Bel. Bel is God, and what Nebuchadnezzar has done has given him the name of his God. And this is a Babylonian deity, so Belteshazzar means Bel protect his life. God protect his life. Now, we don't see anything, as I mentioned this, we don't see anything in the book of Daniel where he says, you're not going to call me by a pagan name. I'm not going to accept that. I'll die before I go before the king and call that name. Who do you think I am? You know, I stand for a principle here. As for me and my belief, I will not change my name or allow myself to be called by a pagan god. You see the attitude here? There's nothing made of that. It's like, Daniel is not righteous over much. He is not righteous over much. We're going to actually see that he fasts all the way through the days of unleavened bread. Fasts through the days of unleavened bread. Doesn't he have to eat some unleavened bread during those days? He fasted through all 7 days. Now, if he would have broken the fast, he would have eaten unleavened bread, because that would have been normal, if that would have been part of not the king's delicacies. But he wasn't righteous over much over his name, was he? Notice now what he says. The secret which the king, this is verse 27, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, astrologers, magicians, and soothsayers cannot declare to the king. Nobody can declare it to the king, but there's a God in heaven. He's focusing on God. Daniel was not about Daniel. Daniel was about God. He focused on God. There's a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he's made known to me so I can tell the king. No, he's not about Daniel. He is made known to King Nebuchadnezzar. What a difference. You know, it's not like, you know, if I'm doing it, oh, I want a pat on the back from you too. This is human nature, isn't it? Daniel wasn't that way. He was a young man. He had learned. I don't know how old he was by the time. Maybe he was 30 by this time, but he was a young man. He is made known to King Nebuchadnezzar, and we're going to see that attitude throughout the book of Daniel also. What's going to be in the latter days? Verse 29. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you. There he says it again. Not to me, but to you. Verse 30, but as for me, now, okay, I'll talk about myself a little bit and who I am. This secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anybody living. Look at that attitude. Do you see why Daniel was so nice? He didn't go around talking about himself. I still remember a guy telling me, Mr. Sergeant, and this was years ago, he was a barber, and he was 1974, 75, is when he came up and told me this. Mr. Sergeant, I really was the first one to break the mile record. I ran under 4 minutes per mile. Now, he was about 5'2". He was really short, and there's nothing about that. There's been some very short runners. I'm not saying there haven't been. 5'2" doesn't mean you can't run fast. You can. But I just thought he was so insecure, he had to come up with all of these stories about himself. I've heard other people, this is kind of an aside, but it does relate to Daniel, the opposite of Daniel. One guy I still remember bragging about, he was a guy that probably weighed 140 pounds, and he said, I got so mad I picked up this huge desk, you know, probably weighed 50 pounds, and I just threw it across at my boss. And it's like, do we like people like that? It's like, no, we don't like to be around people like that, you know. We can tell a story once, but I don't think stories like that, you know. I think fish stories are fine. I actually caught a fish that was this big. You know, it's the old joke. You got your hands out, and it really was this big. Okay. So we can tell stories, and we can, you know, we can be fun with our friends, but we don't like that attitude is what we don't like. And certainly Daniel didn't have a bad attitude. As for me, I don't have more wisdom than anyone living. Notice. Now, notice in verse 45 again, the great God has made known to the king. He says it over and over again. Verse 45. And then Daniel's answer was, truly your God is the God of gods. And this is what Daniel wanted out of the king. He wanted the king to recognize that it was the true God that he should be worshiping and that he should be obeying. And he promoted him. And then now verse 49, guess what Daniel did? His friends were in the background, and the king would not have known this. Daniel says, I would like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So he doesn't forget that there were three friends also praying. And it's not just Daniel who's going to be promoted here. Okay, chapter 3. We come down to nothing significant here. Well, there's a lot that's significant, but it's talking about his friends and some very good lessons for us. But chapter 4, we'll stick with the lessons from Daniel. Chapter 4. At last, Daniel came before me, and Nebuchadnezzar is talking here. And notice what the king says. Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. So there is no question as to why Nebuchadnezzar named him the way he did. Maybe it's like, I'd like a son like this, and this is the name I would give my son. So it was probably in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, man, God will protect him, the deity. So you're not going to say to Nebuchadnezzar, hey, I don't like that name. Where'd you ever come up with that name? He just didn't make an issue of it. But notice, following, in him is the spirit of the holy God. How would you like people to say that about you and me? Nebuchadnezzar had seen by this time that there was a spirit in him of the true God. And then verse 9, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians. Would you want that title? You'd say, well, no, these are pagan guys. I'm not going to be over these pagan people. They're just too hard to work with anyway, and they're not going to be blessed by God, and I don't want any part of them. He just let it roll right off him. Wasn't going to be a problem. He was going to work with them. Actually, he was not going to work with them. They were going to work under him. He was the chief of all the magicians, and, of course, they would no doubt be jealous of him. But he didn't say anything to the king when he says, you're my chief of all the musicians. But no, notice again, I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you. Okay, we come down, there was another vision here, and we see that the king wanted to know what all this is about. Verse 17, we see the decision is by the decree of the watchers. Daniel is being told, and this is where the tree is chopped down and stripped of its leaves. And you have Nebuchadnezzar who's bound with iron and bronze. In verse 15, he grazes with the beasts, and this is the vision that is actually being dreamed or whatever by Nebuchadnezzar. But it's interesting now what Daniel does in verse 19. Let's go forward to verse 19. Daniel, whose name was... Now, by the way, this book is written in Aramaic. I think it's the only book where the whole book is in Aramaic. The other books is in Hebrew. Of course, the New Testament in Greek. And there's portions in the Old Testament, other portions where you see Aramaic used. But the whole book is Aramaic here. Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished because this was not going to be good for Nebuchadnezzar. The first dream, the interpretation of that dream, pretty good. Nebuchadnezzar liked that one. This one he was not going to like. So it troubled Daniel, how in the world am I going to tell the king about this one? He's going to chop my head off. He's going to seek other wise men on this one. I'm not going to last too long. So naturally, his thoughts would trouble him. Going on in verse 19, so the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. And I'm sure that Daniel thought, yeah, you can say that. So he answers and said, notice, my lord, this is so wise, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you. Okay, this isn't anything I would want to bring to you at all. Those who hate you would love this. Kind of shows an attitude also that he did not desire the demise of the king. You know, we could have the attitude where, yeah, this is a good dream and I will relish telling the president that he is going down. You know, and it's like, what is our attitude? Is the king Nebuchadnezzar any worse than any king's president that's come along? And the answer is, I don't think so. The king killed, put to death whomever he wanted, and allowed to live whomever he wanted, right? So it kind of shows an attitude that we should have. I saw something by a man who I guess thought he was a member. It was from another area. And he called the president President Obama. And instead of the Democrats, he said the Demoncrats. And he was one who wanted everybody to vote. Now, in the first place, if you want everybody to vote, how do you know that you're not going to have half those people who you get to vote for the Democrats anyway? Right? You don't know. You could have half. Now you destroyed your whole desire. And I wrote back and I said, you know, we had something like 256 million voters eligible to vote back in 2012, and there were 129 million who didn't vote. Why are you going to the church? Get all of the members in Missouri to vote. It's going to make a huge difference. I said, get on your own radio program. I said it nicely, like Daniel. Please, get on your own radio program and get all those 129 million who didn't vote to vote. That's going to make a difference if you want to make a difference. Instead of going to 40 people in all of the United States, I think he had 40 people on his wish list or on his list. It's like, hey, it's going to make a huge difference, isn't it? When I was born, the President of the United States was Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And I'm not that old. And then it was Truman, and then it was Eisenhower. And then it was a Nixon wannabe. It was actually Kennedy. So you just go right through, and there has been so much good that has come out of some of those presidents. They've changed so much. I know I'm on the wrong box here, but... It is just amazing. Here's what he said. Look, I'm content with you, Nebuchadnezzar, being the king. I know you're going to be the king, and I know your son's going to be king, and I know your grandson's going to be king. I know that your kingdom is going to last a while, and that's just the way it's going to be, and there is nothing I can do about it. Absolutely nothing. And he said, those who hate you want to get rid of you. Okay, let's go down, verse 27. Now he importunes the king. Verse 27. O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Now, on the way here, I was telling Marianne, you know, I can see just people I know, two different approaches as you would approach the king. King, you deserve all this. You want to live? Quit sinning. And then I can picture other people. Oh, King, please. You have to start being righteous. You have to show mercy to the poor. Maybe you can live longer. That would just be really great. But you have to start being more righteous. You have to start thinking about the poor people. Tremendous difference, isn't there? Which one is the excellent spirit? The answer is, I'll go for Daniel because he's going to be delivered. Right? He's going to be delivered. Okay, so then you have a voice falling from heaven in verse 31, and God actually talked through the voice from heaven to a pagan king. And he said, look, you spoiled it all, because this was a year later where the king says, look at me, look what I've done. Anyway, let's go on to chapter 5. We have the story of Belshazzar now, the grandson. And notice what the queen says about Daniel. Verse 11. Now, which queen was this? It could have been the queen of Belshazzar, the grandson, or it could have been the queen of Nebuchadnezzar, but probably not. It could have been the queen of Nebuchadnezzar's son. But whatever the case, she says, and by the way, this dream, he was troubled about it. It says his knees were knocking. You ever had your knees knocking because you were so frightened? And the answer is, yeah, the first speech I ever gave in English class, my knees were knocking. So the queen says, verse 31, notice again, there's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And this is what he's known for. A man who has the spirit of God. The holy God, she called him. In the days of your father or grandfather, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. And he made him, that is your grandfather, made him chief of the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. He was over them all. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. And so he's called, and we come down then, and we see that he actually had to again correct the king. He said, Belteshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, and you lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. He's not going to speak loudly. A soft answer turns away wrath. Do you think he had the soft answer? I think so. He was just letting him know, without any rancor, without any anger at all. He just let him know, look, you're in trouble because this is what you've done. And you've taken all of the silver and the gold and the vessels, and you're drinking wine out of them. And God, who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you haven't glorified. And what did the king do? I guarantee you, he didn't ignite the king's wrath. Verse 29. Belshazzar gave the command. They clothed Daniel purple and put a chain of gold around his neck. So do you think his answer was accepted? Even though Belshazzar is going to be dying that night, he still put a robe on him and proclaimed him to be the third ruler in the kingdom. Chapter 6, we already talked about verse 3, verses 1 through 3. Verse 4, the governors and satraps, because the king was thinking of putting him over the whole realm, this is now Darius who's coming along, different king. Now these men are really jealous and coveting Daniel's position. And so they're trying to find fault with him because the king is thinking of putting him up. And they couldn't find a charge or a fault. Do you think Daniel was talking behind Nebuchadnezzar's back? Do you think he was a backbiter? Daniel was not a backbiter because they were trying to find anything. Do you think they had any bad pictures no pictures at that time. There was nothing they could find. Absolutely nothing. So they thought, let's do this. let's have the king make a decree that if they worship anybody but your God. And what does Daniel do? He finds out about the decree, and he goes, verse 10, notice, Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He went home, and as he normally did, he opens up his windows toward Jerusalem, and he prays three times a day to the true God. That was his custom since early days. Now they got him, and it's interesting when they go to the king. The king, verse 14, is greatly displeased, and he sets his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labors all night long and can't come up with any way to get around the decree. And then these guys come the next day in verse 15, and they say, King, Salah, the Medes and Persians, no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. You've got to do this. You've got to throw him into the lion's den. And he's like, oh, brother. So he says in verse 16, your God, whom you serve continually, he's going to deliver you. Look at the attitude. He really, really liked Daniel. For a Gentile king who worships other gods, many gods, to like you that well is something else. Would you and I be like that well, serving in a Gentile court? Well, I think we have a good example here of how to live our life. And then he can't sleep at night. He fasts through the night. And he gets up early in the morning and he goes and says, Daniel, verse 20, was your God able to deliver you? And notice what Daniel says. Verse 21, O king, live forever. Huh? How about that? O president, live forever. There we go. Now, that was an expression. That was an expression. That was just a normal greeting. But we would think, I don't want that guy to live forever. I'd like him taken out of his office right now. He needs to be replaced. He shouldn't even fulfill his 4 years in office, you know. You can see an attitude here, right? How about the whole Columbia Church? What would our attitude be? Are we like Daniel? And I say we, because definitely I see things and it's like, you know, you start grinding. It's like, oh, what is happening here? So Daniel says, O king, live forever. My God, not just any God, sent his angels and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me. And O king, I have done no wrong before you. In verse 23, no injury whatsoever was found on him because he believed in his God. So, do you find the decree then of King Darius saying, Daniel's God is the true God. And that's what Daniel wanted. Daniel was always promoting the true God. He always focused on the true God. He didn't focus on himself. If he did, it was always in order to have all the fingers pointed at the true, the living God. Verse 28, Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. That's how we know that he lasted so long through all of these Gentile kingdoms. So he basically was in the first and the second kingdom. That would be the Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, and then the Medes and Persian kingdom, because Darius was part of the Medes, and then you had, of course, Cyrus as the main guy over the two areas. That's why we call it the Medo-Persian Empire. Okay, you go on here, and we go forward a little bit, and we see that he had attitudes just like we have, Daniel chapter 7. Notice, when he heard about some of these things in the future and what was going to happen and all of the problems, dilemmas, that would come in the future. Verse 28 says, he was troubled, greatly troubled. My countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Did he have stress levels? And the answer is, yeah. He was stressed out by some of these things. That's verse 28 of chapter 7. Chapter 28 of chapter 7. And then we come down to verse 27 of chapter 8. So we go from chapter 28 of Daniel 7 to chapter 20, or verse 28 of chapter 7 to verse 27 of chapter 8. I, Daniel, fainted and I was sick. So is this guy a fellow that has just stalwart emotions? Nothing ever sets him. He's just, the ultimate in stability, and he's robotish almost, not even human. And the answer is no. No, he was troubled. He was sick 4 days over what he heard. But he arose, and then he went about the king's business. This is why we know he was still serving the king. He went about the king's business. Okay, now, it is amazing, Daniel 9, and we're kind of coming to the end here. But this is just amazing to see Daniel repenting before God. When you go to verse 3 of chapter 9, he said, I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications, fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keep his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. This is a second commandment, basically, that he's reiterating here. But notice verse 5. This nation is horrible. The Israelites in this nation are horrible. All the Americans are horrible. And God, you're going to have to take them out again. You know, make my day type thing. Clint Eastwood. 5, verse 5. We. And I went through this and I marked all the we and the us and the confessing of my sin, and it is throughout the entire chapter. It's we. It reminds us of Christ saying to his disciples, are we any better than those individuals whose blood Pilate mixed with the sacrifices? And he said, no, unless you repent. We went through this a couple weeks ago or last week. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. It was 2 weeks ago. So it's the same thing. Christ, you know, points a finger back at us. Does it do any good for us to say, America? Could I give a whole sermon on how horrible America is? Would that do us any good? And the answer is, wouldn't do us any good. Wouldn't do them any good. What does us good is to see that we need to repent too. So verse 20, and you can go through this chapter and just mark all the we's and the us's. But verse 20, now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people. My sin and the sin of my people. And that's the attitude we see. Chapter 10 talks about him mourning 3 full weeks. And this is where he... during the first month of the Passover and of the days of unleavened bread, so he probably started his fast, I would suspect, right after the Passover, 24th day. You go 3 weeks back, maybe before then, whatever the case, you find him fasting for 3 weeks here. And he said, and he's a man. He falls down and he's fearful. He's not one who is so righteous, and I'm as good as any angel, and I'm as good as you, God, that I can stand before God. You come down here, like Job said, and let's talk it out, and you'll see how righteous I am. That was Job's attitude. So Job had to learn a big lesson there. But Daniel just was speechless because he didn't look upon himself as anybody. Verse 19, though, of chapter 10. O man, greatly beloved... O man, greatly beloved by God himself. I would hope all of us would want God to say that about us. I don't think that God, you know, looks down and thinks, Greg Sargent, O man, greatly beloved. I don't think so. I just can't see God doing that. It's like, I've got a ways to go. I better overcome a lot more before God would ever look upon me as O man, greatly beloved. But Daniel was. He just was. And that's about it, frankly. You get to chapter 11, which is one of the longest prophetic chapters in the entire Bible, with so many details, and it expands over so many years. And that's how we end, except that Daniel is told, you're going to go to sleep and you're going to rise in the resurrection, and then you'll know some of these secrets of the end time. So in summing it all, I'm going to quickly go through and just summarize some of the things that we can learn from Daniel. And you've marked these down as you've gone through these, as we've gone through the book. He requested, he didn't demand. He wasn't a demanding person. Not demanding. He was not about Daniel. It was not about him. He was humble. He stated that God is showing the king. He was not ever about Daniel. He never forgot his friends. Didn't forget his friends. He intervened for pagan wise men. Not wrong to do. You know, when we start praying, it's interesting how God told us to pray. He said, pray this way, our Father. And we think of that, our, it's like, you know what I need? I need brotherly love on that one. Our is brotherly love. Then Father, I need agape love. Don't we? Two things, very right away. Our, better be thinking about the entire world's Father. They're not under the domain, keeping God's commandments yet, but they will be. And he recognized, he loved all mankind. I believe he did. He was honored by royalty because of his character. His character. There's a right spirit in him, mentioned over and over again, a right spirit in him. He knew how to wisely relate bad news. And he didn't rejoice in the death of any of his enemies. Didn't rejoice. He would not have rejoiced in the death of the king. He knew how to correct royalty. He knew how to correct them in a humble manner. He never worked for gain. He was not covetous. In fact, in one place that we did not read, he said, let your gold and silver be yours. In other words, I don't need anything on any of this. Even though he accepted it, he didn't turn it down. He accepted it. Nevertheless, he didn't work for gain. He was not covetous. He was faithful in serving the unconverted. Big lesson. Faithful. And most of us work for the unconverted. And he was very faithful in serving the unconverted. Never compromised with his religious beliefs while he was faithful in serving, did he? He refused to stop praying. I mean, he could have just closed the doors, closed the windows, and prayed in private, where no one would have seen him break the king's decree. But he didn't. He thought, okay, I'm going to open the windows like I always do. I'm going to pray to Jerusalem. And if they see me, they see me. If I die, I die. But I am going to continue worshiping God. So he was not ashamed at all. Like Christ said, if you're ashamed of me, you know what, now, then I'm going to be ashamed of you later. So he never compromised his religious beliefs. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't either. He wasn't righteous over much. Was not righteous over much. He demonstrated that his God was the greatest God. So he always wanted to focus on the true God. He believed God. Kept him from death, he said. Kept him from harm because he believed God. He had human emotions. We've picked that up in many times. He confessed his sin. He didn't just dwell on other people's sin. Confessed his sin. And he constantly sought God through prayer and fasting. That's quite a few lessons, and I didn't number them, but there's more than 10 there. And when we read the book, we can pick it out. Let's go to Ezekiel 14 finally. Ezekiel 14. All of us need to learn something that I still remember being stated many, many times over in the early 60s when I was in Ambassador College, and that is, we're not going to be in the kingdom of God, this is Ezekiel 14, we're not going to be in the kingdom of God by latching onto somebody's coattails. Some of you remember that? Yep, and this is what it says in Ezekiel 14. Starting out in verse 15. If I cause wild beasts, Ezekiel 14, verse 15, if I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they empty it and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beasts, even though these three men were in it, as I live, they would deliver neither son or daughter, only they would be delivered, and the land would be desolate. Verse 17, sword on the land, sword through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it. Even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord, they would deliver neither son nor daughter, but only they themselves would be delivered. So basically, God is telling us, we have to be righteous to be delivered. We have to be righteous to be delivered. Daniel's a good guy to follow the example of. And the story is there not just because it's a story of prophecy, but it's there also to show us how to not just be delivered, but how to be righteous. Some detail points on how to be righteous. So right now, today, my hero is Daniel. We could have a lot of heroes. Jesus Christ, God, the Father is, of course, our greatest hero. But if you pick any guy in the Bible, Daniel's one to emulate. Let's all try to do so.